One of my favorite paintings hangs in the side chapel in the Santa Maria de Popolo Church in Rome. And it's a Caravaggio, actually. We have a picture of it here. It's entitled Conversion on the Way to Damascus. And it depicts Paul, who we later come to know as the Apostle Paul, in that exact moment that he is struck from this blinding light from God, and he falls down on the ground on the road to Damascus. And in Rome, in this side chapel where the painting hangs, it's sort of much like where it is today for most of you. It's up on one of the side walls, high above, and it's a life-size painting, much like this one. And it's done in these rich tones of oil paints. And visitors have been known to just flock to see this painting. And it's known to stir up in them a religious response, mostly because they see it just as they are kneeling at the entrance to the chapel in prayer, high above them, this amazing feat from God who speaks to the Apostle Saul, one of the greatest tyrants and persecutors of Christians in his day, who came after people who were following the way. And it's been known to help people think of their own religious experiences and remember how God is working in their life and how they've encountered God in similar ways in their religious journey. And this painting has always spoken to me, and particularly the story of Paul's conversion has always meant a lot to me. It was very important to the early church. In fact, we know that Luke, who was the author of Acts, told this story three times in the book of Acts, three times, which is of note because Luke was known to be a very concise author, to the point. He didn't repeat himself unless it was important. And yet he tells the story of Saul's conversion three times in Acts. Now, as I pointed out, this story was loved by the early church, but the story has created a problem for modern-day Christians. And what's most interesting to me is that this story seems to cast a huge shadow onto modern Christians, because we can't help but compare ourselves and our stories of coming to faith and our journey of faith to that of Paul's. When we hear his blinding light from the sky, his Damascus Road experience, and that's resulted in what we've come to call a faith inferiority complex. You all can imagine how we might define that term. Think about your own conversion moment or moments for a minute. Were you struck from the sky with a blinding light? Did you fall to your knees? Were you rendered blind for several days with scales then falling off your eyes, where you went on to convert hundreds and hundreds of people and change Christianity forever as we know it? Did you hear the audible voice of Jesus? Well, maybe. But probably not, if you're like me. And herein lies the problem, that all too often we compare Paul's stories and others like his to our own. And I've heard plenty of people say in churches and in this church that they are hesitant to speak about their faith because they don't really have this big, meaning, important story to tell. Or often they even hesitate to come to church because they're afraid that their faith isn't as strong as the person in the pew next to them. Too often we downplay, we devalue our own encounters with God because they don't look like that. I used to do this as well until I met Miss Yubi. Now, Miss Yubi was an adult mentor in the college ministry that I was a part of in Jackson, Mississippi, of all places. And she was one of those sassy Southern women. You've seen the stereotype on TV or on movies, or maybe you've met her in your journeys. But she would often say things with her hand on her hip like this and with her finger pointed right at you. And one of her roles in this college ministry was to provide these humorous breaks in our Bible study. And during a long Bible study, she might come up for a few minutes and teach these 100-plus college kids how to iron a shirt appropriately, or how to balance your checkbook, y'all, she would say. And unfortunately, and I'm sure much to her dismay, I've used none of those things, thanks to wrinkle-free material and online banking. But she did leave me with one extremely important lesson that I've never forgotten. Miss Yubi once asked me to tell her how I became a Christian. Some of us love that question, and some of us dread that question. And I quickly responded to her by sort of brushing the question off. And I said, well, I was really young, and it wasn't like a blinding light from the sky story or anything. And as soon as I said that, that hand came out on the hip, and her eyes started to, like, blaze. You know that's when she's mad. And she pointed her finger at me, and she said, Nicole, I don't ever, ever want to hear you say that again about what God has done in your life. This is your story to tell. This is how God has moved in your life, and don't you ever demean or devalue that. And so never again have I been ashamed or dismissive of the way I came to faith. She taught me that there is no one-size-fits-all conversion story or faith journey. Your story is different from my story, and my story is different from Paul's story, but all are real and meaningful and important encounters with God. So friends, here's my story. I came to know Christ through Mrs. Young. Now, Mrs. Young was 93 years old when I met her, and she lived a block and a half from my house and about a half a block from my elementary school where I would walk every day. And once a week, she came to my kindergarten class when I was 5 years old to teach Bible and Bible study and to tell Bible stories. And she walked that half a block with a green felt board tucked underneath her arm. And with that felt board, she had a little plastic bag of all of the felt characters of the Bible story that she was going to tell that day. If you grew up in Sunday school, you can see exactly what I'm talking about. And she would tell stories of Jesus and those who followed him. And one day, in response to one of our questions, she told us that if we wanted to love and follow Jesus too, all we had to do was ask Jesus to be a part of our lives. And so I went home that night, and I remember lying in bed, and I folded my hands just the way they're supposed to be folded, and I closed my eyes tightly just the way they're supposed to be closed, and I prayed, Jesus, come into my heart. And then I opened my eye like this and looked around to see if anything was different. And nothing was. So I did it again as earnestly as the first time. And I remember praying that prayer for at least a week, every night as I lay in bed, because I expected something to happen, right? A blinding light from the sky, a voice would have been acceptable, any number of things. But nothing ever came like that. And yet I can tell you that the following few decades have been a journey of unparalleled adventure and joy and grace as I've learned to live into that prayer of inviting Christ to be a part of who I am and committing to follow God. Now, this is my story, and it's very different from yours. And it's very different from the two other stories that church members told me this week. Barry James and Jerry McNerney, who are members of our faith community, were gracious enough to allow me to share pieces of their story, hoping that we all might realize that our stories are all different, but equally valuable. Barry says that he was one of those regular church attendees that sat in the pew every week and wondered, is there more than this, than just going through the motions? And so he decided to take a Bible study class. And he says that after taking that Bible study class through several key moments, which involved a discussion on the Holy Spirit, an actual ray of light from the Severn River shining right on him, arousing him saying of I have decided to follow Jesus, and an Emmaus weekend retreat, that he was changed forever. Barry's wife has told me several times that he went on this Emmaus retreat, which is like a spiritual retreat that many from our church have been on, that he went to that retreat the person he had always been, often irritable, skeptical, in conflict with family and friends. And he came home the Barry James that we all know today, who is kind and warm-hearted, who is generous to everyone he meets, who is integral in our Heaven's Kitchen meal ministry, and who has now started a tent ministry with those living on the edges in Brooklyn, Maryland. Barry's conversion came through a handful of moments where he slowly opened himself to God's grace. And consequently, he'll tell you that he has been forever changed. Now, Jerry McNerney is very different. He describes his experience of coming to faith as a journey of procrastination. Who might identify with him? A journey of procrastination. He, in fact, can't remember not a time when he wasn't labeled as Christian. He grew up in the Catholic Church. He went to Mass regularly. But he knew his whole life he struggled with this faith inferiority complex where he thought, I don't know enough about the Bible and I don't have any faith stories to tell. And so for 5 years, he thought about taking a disciple Bible study class at this church. 5 years. He talked about it to his family. He would walk through the fellowship hall and think about signing up. He mentioned it to his wife. And eventually in the 5th year, his wife looked at him and she said, Jerry, it's been 5 years. Take the class. And so he went in the fellowship hall and he signed up his name on the disciple Bible study roster. And he told me not to tell Reverend Lee this, but I already have, that he thought every day about going in there and erasing his name off that sheet of paper. But fortunately, he didn't. Because one day in class, they were talking about the Gospel of John, and they had landed on this scripture where John alludes to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved the most. And Jerry says that that phrase and that idea just really was rubbing him in the wrong way, and that he wanted to learn more about what that meant. And so he went home and he looked up an article by a biblical scholar, a long article about that exact scripture. And it was too long, so he scrolled all the way to the bottom to get to the point, right? And the last sentence of that article asked a question, and that's all he read. And the question was, maybe the disciple whom Jesus loved most is you. And he held that question close. And he took it to class with him the next week, and he was talking to his teacher about it. And as soon as he repeated that question, he said that he was just struck. And tears fell down his face, and he was silent, and he was overcome with emotion. And he realized for the first time that he was deeply loved by Christ. He was deeply loved. There were no blinding lights from the sky. He wasn't knocked off his feet. It was a simple, subtle question that really solidified Jerry's journey of procrastination. Well, friends, not all of us have come to faith or will come to faith in the same way. But there's this one key unifying factor in all of our faith stories, in mine and yours and Paul's, and that is that God is always the main character. These are stories about God. They're not just our stories. These are stories about how God is working and moving in our lives and in the world. And this is what makes them important. And this is what makes them meaningful. So, I've been working on this all morning. I don't ever, ever want to hear you say that your faith story is not meaningful enough or dramatic enough or important enough, that there were no blinding lights for the sky, so it doesn't matter, because this is how God has moved and worked in your life. So I'm wondering now, what is your story? Does it involve a felt board or fish scales falling from your eyes, a hymn or a Bible study, a whispered prayer or a shout of amen, a walk to Emmaus, or a quiet walk in the woods? What is your story? And will you be willing to share it with others? In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.